Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Everybody shouted.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Good to see you all out on this Super Bowl Sunday, this cold morning. It's warm in the house, so can you say amen? Praise God. I'm glad to be here. Waiting for my tech to come up. Not person, but it's loading. Loading. There we are. But not on mine. Okay. Praise God. Isn't the Lord wonderful? We are going to receive communion together in just a little bit. But what I'm going to preach on this morning is the subject of persuasion. I've been thinking about this for several months, and it really has been on me, and so thought I'd preach about it. We have all probably been persuaded towards something and doing something that wasn't or didn't turn out all that great. Kind of like maybe somebody said, hey, try this. My older sister's name is Laura, and when we were kids, we fought a lot. And she was and is 5 years older than me, and so she's bigger than me. It just wasn't fair. But I could be a bit of a pest. I know that's shocking to a lot of you, but I could be, and I found a picture that she made of our family. She has this framed in her house. And so there's my mom, there's my dad, there's me. I don't know where the inspiration came for the horns and the pitchfork. You'll notice the middle sister, my next oldest sister, Meg, she's got a halo because Meg was all, you know, me, no, not so much. So when I was around 5 years old, Laura had a friend over and they pranked me. And Laura, holds out this chocolate bar and says, you want some? And I snatched it out of her hand and they ate it all. And they just died laughing. And I'm confused. I'm this poor little innocent kid. I'm confused about what's so funny. And then she told me it's X-Lax. I didn't know what X-Lax was. I don't know that they even explained it, but I think I probably found out later. They persuaded me in something that wasn't good. This morning, I want to talk about a positive persuasion and one that we can depend on, one that we can rely on, and that's our persuasion of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. The word persuade that's used here means to be assured, confident, convinced, sure, won over. And we can be assured by, confident in, convinced of, and sure of, won over by Jesus. Now, there are a lot of things in life that I am not persuaded of. I understand there's a growing number of people that are believing that the earth is flat, but I'm not persuaded. If I get an email from Prince Achobi from Nigeria that I can have millions of dollars deposited into my checking account. If I'll just give him my checking account information, I'm not persuaded. When I get a robocall from Amazon telling me that I am being charged $1,100 to my account, I'm not persuaded. If some of you tell me who's going to win the Super Bowl this afternoon, I'm not persuaded. But there is one thing, or I should say, one person I am persuaded of, and that's Jesus. February 1st, 1975, 49 years ago, I got saved. I didn't get religion. I didn't just go to church. I got saved. And to this day, I am assured of, I am convinced, I am confident in, I am won over by Jesus. And I believe I am in good company this morning, and those who are that's next service, that's right. You're not viewing me online right now. There's a red light on that camera. Just forget that. We are in good company with Paul when he writes, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Now, our faith isn't in something. Our faith is in someone. It isn't just about what we believe. What we believe is important, but not nearly as important of in whom we believe. If our faith is in him, then what we believe will work its way out. Paul writes, "I know in whom I have believed." Gerald Brooks Jr. made the following comment about this verse, and he says, "The focus of faith is knowing in whom we believe, not merely what we believe. Faith is more than understanding a particular promise. Faith is knowing Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, focusing on the person behind the promise more than the promise itself." Our persuasion of faith centers around a person, and his name is Jesus. Say Jesus. Jesus. You know, when you say the name Jesus, things change. When Jesus came the first time, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. The following illustration and what I'm going to read gives the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling only 8 specific prophecies. Listen to this. Suppose we filled the entire state of Texas with $100 trillion silver dollars. That would make the entire state about 2 feet deep in coins. Then we mark only one coin. Next, we stir up the state full of coins so they are thoroughly mixed and random. And the marked coin could be anywhere in the state in the 2 foot deep coins. Finally, we blindfold a man and let him travel the entire state to choose one random coin. What would be the odds of him finding the marked coin in one try? He would have the same chance of Jesus fulfilling those 8 specific prophecies. And that was only 8 of over 300 prophecies that he fulfilled when he came. One of those prophecies was from the book of Isaiah, and Jesus quoted it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that. And today you may be here, and maybe you're here with a broken heart. Life and things in life or people have wounded and injured you. I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows how to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe we find ourselves captive by something, a particular issue in our life. Jesus knows that we are in the midst of a group of people this morning that have been set free from all kinds of things. In fact, it would be almost frightening to some of you to hear of the things that people that maybe you're sitting next to have been set free from. But we're free in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, maybe it's 13, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they responded by saying, "You know, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked them a question that every one of us has to answer for ourselves. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." God help us this morning to be persuaded of him, to be assured of, to be convinced of, to be confident in, to be won over by Jesus. Can you say, "I'm won over"? Now, I want to look at just three areas quickly that we should be persuaded of. And I'm going to tell you right from the beginning, these are things that if you've been in church for any length of time, you have heard them preached about or taught about, and I am bringing these up as, for one, a reminder, but also just because I am not convinced that every one of us is necessarily won over or persuaded by these things, and we ought to be. They are fundamental. They are things we need to be convinced of. And the first is we need to be persuaded of God's goodness. We should be convinced and won over by his goodness. I talked about this in a couple of studies ago on Wednesday night. We're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit and talked about goodness as one of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, and how God is good. We are the fruit of the Spirit, meaning God is obviously full of goodness. We sang about it this morning, and the psalmist is talking about God in Psalm 119, verse 68, and he says simply, "You are good and do good." Now, this is basic. It is a fundamental truth. It really is like God 101. But I am not persuaded that everyone is persuaded about this. And what I mean is, I'm not just talking about people in the world. I'm not always sure that all of God's people are necessarily completely convinced, persuaded of, won over by the fact of God's goodness. Because God gets blamed for all kinds of horrible things that he's never done. Floods and famines and pandemics, flat tires. You know, there are some people, it's like they get a flat tire, it's like, "Well, thanks, God." Now think about that. Can you imagine God in heaven saying, "Hey, Gabriel, let's mess up his day"? But people kind of, some people have, it's like, whatever happens in their life, it had to be God. And I can tell you, there are a lot of things that happen in this life to us and around us from people. A lot of it, there's a real devil. And there are things that happen in life that God never did. I think last week, Pastor Poole used Acts chapter 10, verse 38, talking about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus, when he was here, he went about doing good. And you know, the Bible says, Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he's still today, listen, in this place, in our midst today, Jesus is doing good. He's here. He's doing things in our midst. He is going to do things this morning and help us. He is helping me right now. He's helping some of you right now where you're sitting. God is doing things incredible. I was going through a box of old illustrations a week or so ago, and gosh, I came across some old stories that are true stories that are just incredible. And one of these that I found it had been typed out by a couple I used to pastor in Chin Lee back in the early 90s. I was in Chin Lee, Arizona, on the reservation pastoring. And there was a couple in our church that he was the administrator of the hospital. And they had moved to Chin Lee to be a part there and came into our church. A really great couple. They had been involved in YWAM Youth with a Mission for a number of years, had studied in the base in Kona, Hawaii, but they had one of their friends that was there just happened to be a guy who used to pastor a church in Flagstaff right at the time when I got saved. He was a pastor of a Baptist church downtown in Flagstaff. The address is 123 Beaver Street in Flag. And his name was Vern Nesbitt. Vern related a story that had happened to him while he was pastoring there in Flagstaff. You got to remember, he's a pastor of a Baptist church, and so they were not always given to praying for the sick and things like that. But an event happened that completely changed his life. About 11 o'clock one night, he got a phone call from a woman who was frantic. And she says, you have to come to the hospital and pray for my daughter. She has been shot in the head with an arrow, and they don't expect her to live. And then the woman said, you may not have visited your church. You may not know me. And she just kind of hung the phone up. I don't think he even got a name. And so he and his wife began to, at first they thought it was just a prank call, but they felt kind of stirred, so they prayed, and then he just couldn't shake it, so he got on the phone and called the Flagstaff Hospital and asked if somebody had been brought in with a wound like that. And they said there was a little girl that was brought in, but she died on the table while they were working on her. They were able to bring her back, and she's on life support but not expected to live, and they have transferred her to Barrows Neurological Institute in Phoenix. So they prayed through the night, and during the night, Vern Nesbitt says, God spoke to him to go and lay hands on this little girl, pray for her, that God would heal her and raise her from the dead. And so he prayed all night long about it. He's saying, well, God, there's people, you have a lot of people in Phoenix that could do that. And he's trying to kind of get out, but he could not escape that feeling. And so the next morning, he called one of the elders in their church, had a small plane. He took him down to Phoenix. He goes to the hospital, meets the family, and gets a story about what had happened to their little girl. They're just broken, you know, the parents. And they lived in Joe City, which is just east of Winslow, a little bit, you know, some miles from Flagstaff. And this girl had been playing with neighborhood kids in the barn, and the dad of some of the kids that were playing in the barn was out practicing with a compound bow, and he had a bale of hay set up in front of this barn and a target on the bale of hay, and he didn't know they were in there, but he fires it. It goes through the target, through the bale of hay, through a knot hole in the barn, and lodges in this girl's head. And so he hears the kids screaming and yelling, and he goes running in, and he is just frantic, beside himself, as any of us would be. And he did the worst thing you could do. He reached down, pulled the arrow out, and then he just completely collapsed. He lost it, passed out, and he wasn't able to speak for 2 weeks. It so affected him. So the parents took this girl to, she was 14 years old, took her to Holbrook. They said, we're not able to deal with the trauma of this nature. Took her to Flagstaff. That's where she coded. They were able to just bring her back as far as on life support and transferred her. They didn't have air support, so they couldn't get down by aircraft, get her there quickly. So they were escorted by sheriff's vehicle, by ambulance, took her to Barrels in Phoenix, and so that was the deal. The parents told the parents she's not expected to live. If by some chance she does live, she'll be in a vegetative state. They had already gone in and had reamed out part of her brain to get infection, anything that might be infected in her brain, and had done that, but they were not expecting her to live. And so Vern Nesbitt goes into this room. The little girl's name was Lori, and he takes Lori's hand, and he sensed that she could hear him. Didn't know, because there wasn't any eye movement. There was nothing, and he prayed over her and told her. He says, "You're going to be okay." And in his mind, he's thinking, he's praying for healing, but he's thinking if she passes, she's going to go on to be with the Lord. Anyway, she was a believer. Parents were believers. She's going to be okay. And so that's what he's thinking, is even if she dies, she's going to be okay. But he prays the somewhat prayer of faith. And his testimony is that this is just so you know that what happened wasn't me, it was God. And so prays over, there's no reaction, no response. Eyelids didn't flutter. There was nothing. And so he went out, counseled with the parents for about an hour, and then left and went back to Flagstaff. The next morning, a nurse that just happened to be, used to be in his church in Flagstaff, was attending this little girl. She had stayed all night with her. And there in the room, the staff nurse comes in and walks up to the bed. And so there's this two nurses that are standing by the bed, and this 14-year-old girl, Lori, sits bolt straight up in bed and says, "Where am I?" The staff nurse, boom, went down, completely passed out. And she was miraculously healed. And there's records, there are hospital records that they have on this girl. And 2 weeks later, she stood in that church in Flagstaff and testified about the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's... She graduated from high school and was fine from that day forward. You know why? Because God's good. We need to be persuaded of, assured, confident, convinced, won over by the goodness of God. So that's the first thing. I'm going to talk about the second two things pretty quick. We need to be persuaded that not only is God around, but that He is here. He's with us. I'm telling you this morning something that, and I believe probably everybody here believes this, that Jesus is here. He's here. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it's another prophecy that Jesus fulfilled when He came. It says, so that all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. God is with us. In Ezekiel 48, 35, at the very last, and I don't have this on the screen, but the very last verse in the book of Ezekiel ends with this name of God, Jehovah Shammah, or the Lord is there. The Lord is there. In that story I just told about this 14-year-old girl, Lori, who got healed, God was there. God showed up, and He is here this morning with us. He showed up. He is here today for forgiveness. If we are in need of forgiveness, He'll show up. I want to just take a moment, and would you, where you are, just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to preach just a little bit more, and then we're going to receive communion, but if you have come to the service this morning, nobody looking around for a moment, and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or you've been away from Him for a time, and today you need His forgiveness, you just say right where you are, no one looking around for a moment, would you just lift your hand and say, would you pray with me for forgiveness? I need His forgiveness. I believe Jesus is here, will forgive me. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. Honest hearts. Amen. God love you. We're all, God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want us all to just pray this prayer quickly, would you? Lord Jesus, thank You for coming, for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe You are here today to forgive me. You paid the price for my forgiveness by the shedding of Your blood. I confess my sin. I receive Your forgiveness in Your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Jesus showed up. He'll show up when we need His healing. He'll show up when we need His strength and encouragement. He'll show up when we need to sense His love. He's here today. He's here today. Jesus showed up. One last thing, and I mentioned this just now, we need to sense His love. We need to be persuaded of His love. Now, as I say this, I don't know that anybody much has a problem believing for God to love the world. But I think that there are still some believers that need to be persuaded and make it personal. God loves me. That God loves me. Now say this with me. God loves me. It has to be personal. That He knows us. He knows our issues. I'm not going to ask how many people here have issues. Because He knows us. He knows our issues. But He still loves us. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, it says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love, own love, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. The point is, and He goes on to talk about this in Romans 5, that if Jesus loved us when we were still sinners, and He died for us when we were all messed up, how much more should we believe that He loves us now after we've gotten saved? He loves us. He loves you. Say it again. He loves me. Somebody asked Jesus, "How much do you love me?" And he spread out his arms and died. We should be persuaded, assured, confident, convinced, sure of, and won over by his love. One passage of scripture as we close, Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," now I want you to listen carefully to this, because he says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," he's talking about demonic things, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus. Not even the worst of circumstances, he's talking about here, not even death or demons shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Tell yourself, I want you to just repeat this, tell yourself, "I'm persuaded God is good. He is here. And he loves me." Praise God. I think you got it. Amen. Let's just, we already had a prayer for forgiveness, so let's just hang out. Now, if the ushers will go ahead and come, we're going to receive communion. And if you're visiting with us, the only requirement to receive communion with us is that you have asked Jesus Christ into your life. And so as the ushers come and begin to pass the cups, there's a cup in a cup. The top cup has the juice and the lower one has the bread. And so just make sure you get both cups there. And Jason would come and just give some background music. Yeah, that's what that is, music. Praise God, he's already there. Wow. Shocking. Jesus is here. And you know, we don't live by feeling, we live by faith, but I sense him this morning. I sense his presence. Holy Spirit's here ministering. And as we receive communion in a moment, if you'll just take the cups and hold them, we're going to receive together after everyone has been served. Jesus came and he gave this at the Last Supper and communion as a time to remember. God help us never to forget the brutal price that he paid so that we could know him, so that we could be forgiven. And so if you ever wrestle with yourself and you know, just life and you question, you know, sometimes, and I understand because I live in the same world you do, and there have been times I've questioned, God, what in the world is going on with the stuff in my life right now? I don't understand. Sometimes it's hard to make sense out of what's going on, especially if you're going through a real trauma, a severe trial or something. In the midst of all of that, we have to remember that God is good. And Jesus could not show in any other way more powerful his love for us, his goodness toward us, than in what he did when he suffered. Is there anybody that still needs to be served if you didn't receive the cups? Praise God. If you would just take that cup that has the bread in it, this bread that we are going to receive, Jesus bore stripes. They whipped him. They split his body open. And the Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. And so as we take of this bread this morning and receive it together, I want to encourage you there. I know that there are those here that are in need of a touch of God, a miraculous touch of God. I told that story, for one, to encourage our faith to believe that God can do anything. And I know I've talked with Pastor Poole and the staff. We have been encouraged to believe for great things in the midst of our church and through our church and praying for. I've had testimonies of people in this church going out and praying for people and seeing miracles happen and all. And so if you're here and you, whether it's a headache or a diagnosis of cancer or some other physical issue that you're dealing with today, and maybe a long-term thing that you've been wrestling with or dealing with, this morning we're going to receive this semblance of his body, that by his stripes we were healed, and believe for healing. Jesus paid the price for our healing. Can you say amen? Amen. And so let's just pray together as before we receive the bread. Jesus, we thank you for the stripes that you bore. We believe your word and the promise that is fulfilled, that by your stripes we were healed. We trust you and believe you for it. Thank you for bearing that price for us. And today, all across this building, we speak life and healing from pain to go in Jesus' name, cancer to go in Jesus' name, liver problems and disease to go in the name of Jesus, kidney function to be restored as it should be. God, all kinds of miraculous works by your hand. Holy Spirit ministering healing in the midst of our lives right now. We thank you for it. We trust you for it. I want you to just say, thank you, Jesus, for being my healer. I receive this bread in faith, believing you, the Lord, my healer. Amen. Let's receive together. The cup symbolizes the blood that Jesus shed for our sins. And all of us here this morning that have received forgiveness of sins have so much to be grateful for. I am so glad Jesus showed up, aren't you? He showed up for you and me. Never allow anyone or the devil to try to convince you or your own thought processes or whatever, mind, you know. We've got to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Part of that renewal is trusting in what God says about himself and to us, that he is good, that he is there, that he does love you. And I want you to say it again in real faith this morning. And you say, well, I don't know my feeling. By faith, I want you to speak it out in the strength of faith and just say, God loves me. See, that cup that you were holding this morning is the proof, is the evidence, is a symbol of the evidence of that love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus came. Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I give it freely. You know why? God has such an incredible, his mind blows our minds. You know, we can't contain it. But he saw every one of us, knows us all, and calls us all by name. He calls you by name. And this is the evidence, the symbol of the evidence of how much God loves us, his forgiveness. Not a person here ought to walk out of this place today feeling condemned, feeling guilty, because Jesus' blood washes every sin. Aren't you glad for that? Praise God. Let's pray and then we'll receive together. Lord, we thank you for your blood shed for us. You are so good. Thank you that you gave your life. Thank you that you shed all of your blood for our forgiveness. And Lord, we are forgiven. We are loved. We are the beloved of God. We thank you for it. We praise you that we are guilt-free. We thank you for taking condemnation from our lives. And I speak against that condemning spirit, that lying spirit that would try to convince anyone against the blessing of forgiveness by the power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your blood has power to cleanse and forgive all sin. We thank you for it. We praise you in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Let's receive the cup together. Praise God. Now, can we all stand, and we're gonna dismiss the service. But first, before we do, if you just give the Lord a big clap offering, then thank him in your way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for healing and forgiveness. If you would do one more thing, those cups that you've got next to you or in your hand, or we've got another service going to open here in about an hour. If you would take, there's a garbage can back there in the back. If you'd take those, that'd be a blessing. God bless you guys. Hey, if you've never been out on Wednesday night, 6:30, come on out. Check it out. Next Sunday, we're going to have a blast. You come. God bless you. God love you. God loves you.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.